Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, the number to dial, and you can dial that number right now, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265, our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We are, as a ministry, committed to apologetics, the defense of the faith, always being ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect to biblical literacy and to countering cults and world religions like Islam. But the centrality of our focus is always on biblical literacy. If you don't know how to read the Bible rightly, you can't do apologetics well. If you do not know how to interpret Scripture, it's very difficult to counter cults and world religions. The Bible, said Noah Webster, is the chief moral cause of all that is good. It is the best corrective of all that is evil. Everything good and evil in human society. It's the best book for regulating the temporal concerns of humanity. And it's the only book that can serve as an infallible guide. The principles of genuine liberty, of wise laws and administrations, are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority. The man, therefore, who weakens or who destroys the divine authority of that book may be an accessory to all the public disorders which society is doomed to suffer. One of the quotes included in my book, Has God Spoken? And that book is memorable proofs to the Bible's divine inspiration. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the callers. First up is Vicki, listening in Utah, KUTR. Hi, Vicki.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm good, thank you.
God bless. Anyway, I'm a believer, have been for 30 years. I'm still learning a lot of stuff. But anyway, I like to watch this program called Les Feldman. And he was talking about something this morning that kind of disturbed me.
Do you mean Les Feldick?
Saying, I'm sorry?
Do you mean Les Feldick?
Feldman, Feldick, whatever. He was talking about how Christ in the New Testament, in his Gospels, did not teach about grace that Jesus taught about, believing, repentance, and works, versus what Paul teaches about grace and grace alone, and that kind of disturbed me. I don't know what to make of it. So,
well, he's an ultra dispensationalist. So for him, the church did not begin at Pentecost, but with the Apostle Paul. And so what he gives is two gospels. He says in Scripture you have Peter's gospel, which was given to the nation of Israel and under the law of Moses, and then you have Paul's gospel to the Gentiles. Of course, that is patent nonsense, and it is a way of dividing the Scriptures wrongly as opposed to rightly dividing the word of truth or properly interpreting the Bible. So the basic hermeneutic, meaning the basic art and science of biblical interpretation that he employs, is flawed, not only flawed, but fatally flawed. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Phil in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on BOT. Hi, Phil.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question. I wanted to get your thought on the type of style of evangelism of Ray Comfort. He has a evangelism study. It's called School of Biblical Evangelism. And it just, I don't get a lot of positive feedback from that because of that type of style. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I'm glad that he's teaching evangelism. I think it's one of the things that has been very, very neglected in our culture. We are not equipping people to communicate either what we believe or why we believe what we believe, not even who we believe. So to the extent that someone is teaching evangelism, I think it is a very good thing. He uses a law-gospel approach, the law being the schoolmaster that drives us to Jesus Christ, because a recognition of the true weight of the law is also a recognition that we cannot keep the law. And this is essentially what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. He took the law of Moses and extended it to its logical conclusions. And of course, the impression of all the disciples hearing this was, well, if that's true, if the law is that weighty, who then can keep the law? And the answer is that with men it is impossible. With God, all things are possible because Jesus did what we could never do. He fulfilled all the law and the prophets, and thus when we come to Jesus Christ, we take on his righteousness as opposed to standing naked or exposed in the filthy robes of our own self-righteousness. So I'm glad he's teaching evangelism. He has his own particular style of doing that. I wouldn't necessarily agree with all that he teaches, but I think I can say safely that I stand shoulder to shoulder with him when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tom next in Dallas, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
Great. Thanks for taking my call. My question is about heaven. I'm a believer and know in my heart I'm going to heaven when I die, and it's going to be a wonderful place. But I hear talked and I read about treasures stored up in heaven and rewards in heaven. And so I'm confused. Are there various degrees of satisfaction in heaven? In other words, will some people's homes be bigger than mine? Will they have greater satisfaction than I will have? Do you understand my question?
Well, I do understand your question, and I don't think it is as though someone's going to have a bigger home than yours. But it is true that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And that is not speaking of the reward of salvation, but rather it is speaking of the rewards of service. And what that has to do with is enhanced spiritual capacities and enlarged responsibilities. And I've often said that the capacity for enjoying music is greatly enhanced when you master a musical instrument. In the same way, the work we do here and now will greatly enhance our capacity for enjoying eternity. We must not suppose that everyone will be in eternity as a clone of the other. We'll all be unique. We'll all have roles. We'll all have giftings. We will learn and grow and develop, albeit without error, as forever we explore the glory and the greatness of the one who saved us by his grace. So yes, you can lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Jesus said that very thing. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but rather store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So again, you cannot lay any foundation, as Paul says, other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ, but on that foundation you can build. And if what you build survives, you'll receive reward. If it's burned up, Paul says, you'll suffer loss, you'll be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames.
Very good. I appreciate your explanation, Hank.
You got it. And I've written about this in a number of different places, including a book titled Resurrection, which has a chapter on rewards, and the newest book, which is Afterlife. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike in Oklahoma, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hi, how are you? Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Okay. I've got a question, and I flipped in the 14th chapter of Matthew. Jesus says that certain groups of people can bind certain entities that go to heaven and loose other entities. Could you define who this group is and who these entities are that can be bound or loosed?
Yeah, the whole idea of binding and loosing has to be explained, because binding has to do with those who are being removed from fellowship, and loosing are those who are being restored to fellowship. So the content of church discipline is what is at issue in the passage that you're talking about. And again, the words loosed means restored to fellowship, and bound, removed from fellowship. A lot of people think that this has something to do with demonic possession being bound and loosed, but that is not what is at issue in the passage. At issue is church discipline.
Okay. All right. Well, is it the church group that can do that then?
Well, we can never do anything unilaterally, but what we do on the basis of the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is He who gives us the ability to do that within the context of a structure, and that structure is the body of Christ.
Okay, all right. That answers my question, and thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ron. He's listening in Atlanta, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ron.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Just a quick question. The different accounts of Judas in Matthew and Acts, I pretty much feel comfortable with the way he died, the suicide, the falling, the bursting. And I feel very good about that. The contradiction that I can't grasp is the potter's field. And did he purchase it, or did the Pharisees actually purchase it with the money because it was blood money? It couldn't go back to the treasury. Could you clarify that for me?
Sure. Technically, the chief priest purchased the field on behalf of Judas, who took his blood money, and then he returned it to the chief priests and elders. And this is very common in terms of Scripture. The Bible often represents a man doing something when he is really the cause of the action. For example, in Matthew 27:60, Joseph of Arimathea is said to have hewn out his own tomb, when in point of fact, of course, this was done on his behalf. So that's the basic answer to the question. Judas acquired a field with the prize of his wickedness, and the Jews used his money to do this.
Perfect. Thank you so much, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. We're getting calls, and we're getting letters now from California, and that's exciting. We went on KKLA in December and saw a letter this morning that said that I do all I can, not only to listen to the broadcast, but to tell other people to call in their questions. I believe you are blessed by God, Mr. Hanegraaff. Keep up the good work. Appreciate the encouragement. And ask people from KKLA to recognize that we're on a little later there, but you can call in your questions just like anyone else. Also, want to mention our app. A lot of people downloading the app and sending in letters and commendations on the app to get your app downloaded on your smartphone or your device. You simply have to go to equip.org/app, and with your app, you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can listen to archived editions as well as live editions. You can read hundreds of articles, and you can give. And speaking of giving, we need many people to take the last few days of this month to send in a gift as the Lord leads you. We are way, way behind this month, and praying that the Lord will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on the ministry so that we can meet all of our expenses. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Also, do remember when you join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to send you one of my books, any one of them, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Be right back with more answers.
Nothing is the great dread that threads Ernest Hemingway's literary work. Most of his characters believe that nothing awaits them at death. Their machismo is a stance that both accepts and defies life's collapse into nothing. For Hemingway, it is Christ crucified and not Christ resurrected that holds interest. In the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, see how Hemingway's work demonstrates that this world leaves each human ultimately alone. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include 5 differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift,
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. In his wildly popular books, The Harbinger and The Mystery of the Shemitah, Messianic Rabbi Jonathan Kahn offers a mixture of homiletic biblical interpretations and obscure mathematical calculations to show a pattern of biblical prophecy fulfilled in America. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal explains why Kahn's interpretive scheme fails. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And I want to mention once again how thankful I am that I'm even sitting in this chair. If it were not for people who stand with us prayerfully and financially, I would not be able to do what I do on the broadcast, what I do through my books, and what we do through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's making a difference around the world, and it is as a direct result of the faithfulness of listeners just like you who pray for us or who support the ministry financially. Whenever we talk about support, we're not talking about giving to get. We're talking about giving so that we can be co-consummators of the kingdom with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the flaws of the health and wealth gospel is that giving is a means of getting. And as a result of that, wealth is now the watchword of the prosperity movement. Jesus allegedly was wealthy. As such, we too should be wealthy. And so you have prosperity pastors like John Hagee, who points to the Gospel of John as proof positive that Jesus lived in a big house, that he wore designer robe. And he's so committed to presenting a Jesus who wears a Rolex that he's willing to do whatever it takes to sell the myth to his substantial following. What's the good news to the poor, he asks? Well, the curse of poverty has been broken at the cross. If you have the anointing, you don't have the curse of poverty, he says. And then he goes on to promise his devotees that if you practice the principles of prosperity in the Word of God, God will make you the head and not the tail. Of course, if Hagee and company are right, if prosperity is indeed a promise and poverty a curse, the Apostle Paul would have been among the most cursed of all men. And yet, far from being cursed, Paul, well, he was content. Isn't that exactly what he said? I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I read about that in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Do remember that the journal is a subscription magazine. You can subscribe online in a safe, secure fashion, equip.org. And you can also get the newsletter, which is free of charge. Again, check it out at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Larry's up next. Lynchburg, Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank. As an over-the-road truck driver, we're driving down the road. Let me ask you the question, because it won't take any dialogue, so my wife would be able to hear the answer.
Sure.
Growing up in the church, I met people with the pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib rapture, and I would like to know, I respect you greatly, your take on when the rapture is and how that works.
Sure. Well, I don't think that there's anything in the scripture that you can turn to for a pre-tribulational rapture. In fact, the idea of the pre-tribulational rapture is 19th century. So prior to that, there was no concept like this in all of the Christian faith. Now, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but I do think it means that it ought to be examined very, very carefully to see if it comports properly with Scripture. The plain and literal sense of our Lord's words in Scripture suggest that there's a moment in the future that both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. So the notion that believers are going to be raptured during a secret coming prior to the resurrection of unbelievers, I think, is an imposition on the biblical text. I don't think that you're going to find anything in the Scripture in which you have Christians raptured and then you have a bloody Holocaust for Jews. There's simply no prediction in the whole of the Scripture that that's going to happen in the future. Now, certainly, the Bible talks about the Great Tribulation that took place under the Old Testament Antichrist in Titus the Fourth Epiphanes, as well as the tribulation that took place when Jerusalem and the temple were manifestly destroyed. But again, I don't think that there's any warrant whatsoever for taking that and then driving it into the future.
Okay, I didn't mean to lie to you by saying it wouldn't take dialogue. I do have an additional thing. So, as I've been taught in church over the years, because I went to a church that did believe in the pre-trib rapture, they used scriptures like God never put the Christians through certain judgment. And then they even used Noah and the ark. You know, he was lifted above the earth and the judgment and all that. So that was my question. And I think you've answered it sufficiently, but that gives me something to think about and do more study. And that's the name of the game. If I can get something up and you can pique my interest enough to get into the Word and study, that's what it's all about. So thank you for your time, sir.
You got it. And with respect to Noah, I think it's important to let the New Testament cast light on the Old Testament. Jesus says, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And then he says in the Olivet Discourse, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And then Jesus says, that is how it will be at the coming. And he's talking about his coming in judgment, at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. So the irony here is that this is not about Christians leaving in a pre-tribulational rapture, but quite the opposite. So the precedent for a pre-tribulational rapture, as is often said, is not, in fact, found in the Olivet Discourse, nor is it found anywhere else. In fact, the passage that's most used to prop up the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you read that passage carefully, you'll see that it's a great and glorious message about resurrection, where we do not grieve like the rest of those who do not have any hope, because we know that Jesus died and rose again. And so we know that Christ will bring with those who have fallen asleep, he's going to bring us with them. So we don't have to grieve like the rest of people. We know that Jesus died and rose again, and God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Also, Paul points out, and I think this is an important point, that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. The notion that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture and then earth is liberated from its bondage to decay 1,007 years later is without any biblical precedent. Let's go back to the phone calls and talk to Chance next, listening in Bakersfield, California. Hi, Chance.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Excellent. Well, I'm calling because before Christ, how were the Gentiles able to be saved? Yeah, obviously they couldn't accept Jesus Christ as a Savior before he came, so how were they able to be saved?
Well, you know, a great example of that would be Abraham. He would be a classic example of a Gentile who was saved. We find him in the Faith Hall of Fame, and he's called a friend of God. He was saved just like everybody else is saved. He looked forward to Christ through types and shadows. We look back at the reality of a Christ who fulfilled all the types and shadows. But salvation is always the same. It is not by what we do, but it's by what Jesus Christ did. And so Abraham, Romans 4 says, was saved not after he was circumcised, but before he was circumcised, because in faith he looked forward to the promise.
Okay. Well, I appreciate the answer.
You got it. I appreciate your call. And, you know, the kinds of questions we get on the Bible Answer Man broadcast are questions that people are asking. And I'm not only trying to answer the question, but I'm also trying to model how to answer the question. The first thing that I'm modeling here is that in essentials, there has to be unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. So there are things that I'm answering questions on that are secondary issues. I can debate them vigorously with my brothers and sisters in Christ, but they're also essentials of the historic Christian faith, and we should never try to blur that line, because it is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mark. He's listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Mark. Are you there, Mark?
Yes.
Your question.
Yes, sir. My question is, in the Genesis, like Genesis 1:1 in the creation story, I've heard you talk, I've heard you explain that out before, how it's not a literal seven-day event. My question is, within that passage where it talks about, you know, this was the first day and this was the second day, there was morning and there was evening, how do you tie those two together to make that jive with one another?
Well, I actually do think they were literal 24-hour days, and I think you're very wise to ask the question precisely as you asked it, because I think that the problem with young earth creationism is that it suggests that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four. And yet, biblically, as you point out, quite literarily and literally, the text says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days, encompassing daylight and darkness just like the rest. However, having said that,
the creation of the sun and moon.
Excuse me?
And that was prior. Those 3 days were prior.
Ah, exactly. Yes, that's the point.
Right.
Yes, and so my point is not that they're not literal days. They are. They're literal 24-hour days. But the literal 24-hour days are not given to us so that we have some kind of time frame for how long it took God to create, as though it would take God 24 hours to do anything. Rather, the days are given to us so that we, during the normal cycle of living, can remember God's creative prowess. So this is a mnemonic device that is used by Moses, very much like what he does when he gives us the genealogies. He doesn't give them to us in a sense that is sequential, but rather in a sense that is symmetrical. He also gives us the main themes of his book so you can remember them with your 10 fingers. So what he does is give us the information in such a way that we can not only hear, but we can also remember. Written about this in the Creation Answer Book, available through the ministry. Be back in just a few moments. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Be right back.
Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the world's most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he does not seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect.
The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal opens a window into the theological vision of Pope Francis. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Diagnosed with terminal brain cancer, 29-year-old Brittany Maynard moved from California to Oregon to receive physician-assisted suicide legally. In the wake of this well-publicized story, lawmakers in almost half the states prepared to pursue physician-assisted suicide laws. Arguments for misery are powerful, but the understandable emotions of the moment should not dictate the ethics of our future. Subscribe to the current issue of the Christian Research Journal and learn how death with dignity relates to the image of God in us. Start your subscription by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I probably shouldn't be doing this, but let me give everybody sort of a heads up on what's coming up next month. A brand new edition of the Bible Answer book. I have been working on this for some time, and it is now going to be out in print in just a few days' time. And so if you want to get your copy, a couple of things you can do. Number one, for your gift, be pleased to send you a copy. Also, when you join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. The successes of my previous Bible Answer books are quite simply astounding. More than 500,000 copies are now in print. And now the revised, updated edition contains over 50 new entries, including 26 new hankronyms, or acronyms. My goal in using these acronyms, of course, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable so that readers will not only remember, but also recall, be able to pull the information back out of their hands, out of their heads. So this is a brand new edition of the Bible Answer book, has a lot of new material in it. And for those that are collecting the Bible Answer books, the new one on the way, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. I did that spontaneously. I hope I don't get into trouble when I get off the air. Heathcliff, next, listening in El Paso, Texas, KELP. Hi.
Yes, sir, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I would just like for you to explain to me Matthew 11 and the 12th verse. Elaborate on that. It says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violence taken by force."
Yeah, and it's also rendered in the NIV, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing." Let me start with that clause. The kingdom has been forcefully advancing. Why? Because the king has landed in disguise, and he's calling all of us to a great campaign of sabotage, as C.S. Lewis put it. So that's what the idea here is. The king has landed, and now what's happening is he's calling us to be co-consummators of the kingdom, but not with military might, but rather with might that is from above, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. And that's what is in mind here when Jesus goes on to say that forceful men lay hold of it. And the forceful idea there is those who take on the power of the Spirit or the force of the one who has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in the consummation of the kingdom. You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Crystal next, listening in North Carolina, WCRU. Hi, Crystal.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I have a question. I was listening to an earlier caller when you guys addressed post and pre-tribulation, and it prompted a question. When we pass away, I've always been taught in church that the moment that we die, we wake up in heaven, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, what does the Bible say about that? Like, if, you know, when it talks about when Jesus does come back, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, if I were to die now, being a believer, would I go directly into heaven right now, or would my soul sleep until Jesus does indeed come back?
Well, there's nothing in the Scripture whatsoever to suggest that the soul ever sleeps. The body is asleep in death, but the soul has continued awareness in the presence of the Lord. If you're a believer, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. You're being comforted, as it were, in Abraham's bosom, which is a metaphor for saying that you're in the presence of God. In terms of what happens when Jesus appears a second time, then the soul returns to the body, and the body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much. That's what we were taught. I wanted to make sure that I understood it correctly, and I really appreciate you explaining it to me. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I actually have an entry in my book, Afterlife, on soul sleep, with all the necessary additional information. Back to the phone lines. Tim is listening in Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tim.
Hey, good evening, Hank, and thank you for taking my call.
It is my pleasure.
I travel a lot, listen to your show on XM every evening at 6 when I'm on the road. And a few minutes ago, in the conversation about the second coming, and you quoted the scripture that we're referring to, no man knows the time, not even the Son. And believing in the Trinity, that Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, help explain how that statement can be true, that even Jesus doesn't know the time of the second coming.
Sure. And the categories that are talked about here are given by Jesus. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels, nor the Son, but only the Father. So angels do not know. The Son, speaking from the perspective of his humanity, does not know, but only God knows. That's the point that Jesus Christ is making. Men don't know, angels don't know, only God knows. Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity. And so he could exercise his divine nature, but he chose to voluntarily veil it, and therefore, speaking again as the God-man, the Anthropos, the God-man, as he walked this earth, he's saying, men don't know, only God does.
Okay. Well, that explains it pretty good, and puts a different perspective on it. He was speaking as the God-man at that time, and not taking himself back to the power that he had the potential to take himself to.
Right, and that's what's typical. Typically, I mean, it's not always the case. I mean, Jesus obviously can speak not only from the perspective of his divinity, he can also speak from the perspective of his humanity or vice versa. But in this particular case, what you have is the normative circumstance where Jesus is speaking from the perspective of his humanity. Remember that Philippians tells us that our attitude ought to be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to the death, even the death on a cross. So he set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes.
Well, thank you again for taking my call. I think that you are indeed laying up great treasures for yourself in heaven, and you're spurring on guys like me to do our best to do the same thing, and appreciate your work.
Well, bless you, and I appreciate those wonderful words. That's an encouragement to me. Yolanda next in Nashville, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Yolanda.
I'm great. How are you doing today?
Good.
Good. I was listening to the radio today, and it was talking about the doomsday clock. And I know oftentimes that some use that clock to determine the end of the world. And I just want to know what your take is on that biblical.
Well, there's no way of knowing the end of the world. No one knows when Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time. We only know that he will appear a second time. So we're not called to know the future. If we knew everything that was going to happen in the future, we wouldn't want to face the future. So God gives us the grace we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. So the idea that anyone knows when the clock is going to tick 12, as it were, is simply false. In fact, all prophecy pundits have one thing in common. They're 100% wrong 100% of the time. So rather than trying to predict when Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time, simply be faithful and fruitful, and whether you die or whether he comes, you will be ready to face the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and give an account for what you did while you're in the flesh.
Right. Okay. I agree totally. I was just wondering what your take would be on that and your opinion would be based on that. I appreciate you taking my call.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Janet next in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Janet.
Hi.
Hi.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can.
Okay, I don't want to scream too loud. Okay, look.
You sound great.
I got it. Okay, now I've been following you for a long time, but in the meantime, I got a big problem I don't know what to do with, and I need your help.
Sure.
My oldest son is gay, openly gay. I mean, openly gay. And now he has lots of friends. And I love them all, but I don't really know what to tell them. I can't even hardly tell him. I tell him a few things, just letting him know that God loves him and he doesn't want you to stay where you are. You know what I'm saying? And I just need help how to talk to someone. If there's anybody out there ever been gay that changed over, I need to hear from
First of all, you don't need any help. You're giving us all good help, because what you're doing right now, what you said in the prologue of the question, exactly what you should do. You should show love. There's no reason to set up a we, they, siege mentality against someone who says that they're gay. Now, if you have the opportunity, as you do as a mom, to communicate with gentleness and with respect, I think it's worth saying that to say that you're gay is not an identity. It's a behavior. So if your son says he's gay, he's really not gay. He's a man, and he's indulging in homosexual behavior. And we should model exactly what you're modeling, and that is the behavior of our Lord towards all who are lost through speaking the truth in love, and recapture the zeal that Jesus had for the lost and sick in society, including those who are engaged in homosexual practices, but many other people have many other besetting sins. And then speaking the truth, acting out of love, not out of hate, communicating the good news about God's rule, and then throwing a party when they repent and return home, which is to the home of the Father, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because God puts parameters around your son's life, not because he's a cosmic killjoy, but he wants your son's joy to be complete. So don't ever deviate from the truth. We have to speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, just as you are doing. And remember, we can't change anyone's heart. Only the Holy Spirit does that. But we can be those who are always ready to give an answer and do that with gentleness and with respect. Love to continue the conversation. We're out of here for today. Just flat out of time. Be back here tomorrow with more answers. Do remember the number to dial Monday through Friday, 888-ASK-HANK.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience.
You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.